Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Judges in the 6th chapter. And I'll begin reading at verse 24. Judges chapter 6, I'll begin reading at verse 24. These are the words of God. Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day it still stands at Ophrah, which belongs to the Abiezrites. That night the Lord said to him, "Take your father's bull and the second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of the stronghold here, with stones laid in due order. Then take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah that you shall cut down." So Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night. When the men of the town rose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was broken down and the Asherah beside it was cut down, and the second bull was offered on the altar that had been built. And they said to one another, "Who has done this thing?" And after they had searched and inquired, they said, "Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing." Then the men of the town said to Joash, "Bring out your son that he may die, for he has broken down the altar of Baal and cut down the Asherah beside it." But Joash said to all who stood against him, "Will you contend for Baal, or will you save him? Whoever contends for him shall be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him contend for himself, because his altar has been broken down." Therefore, on that day, Gideon, who was called Jerubbaal, that is to say, "Let Baal contend against him, because he broke down his altar." Now all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east came together, and they crossed the Jordan and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, and he sounded the trumpet, and the Abiezrites were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, and they too were called out to follow him. And they sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they went up to meet them. Then Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, behold, I am laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece alone, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said." And it was so. When he rose early next morning and squeezed the fleece, he wrung enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl with water. Then Gideon said to God, "Let not your anger burn against me. Let me speak just once more. Let me test just once more with the fleece. Let it be dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground let there be dew." And God did so that night, and it was dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground there was dew. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we assemble again this morning as a needy people. And so we pray all that we lack, you would supply. We pray that you would teach us these things that we do not know. And we pray, God, by the person and power of your Holy Spirit, that you would incline us not only to know these things, but to love them and to act upon them. And all to the praise of your glory, for we ask it in Jesus' name, and amen. Back during the 19th century in the United Kingdom, there was a traveling evangelist by the name of Rodney Smith, but for some reason he went by the name of Gypsy Smith, and was greatly used of God in many cases to provoke or to bring about revival in these small towns and parishes throughout Great Britain. And oftentimes, as he would begin these revival services, he would look at his audience and he would ask this question. He would say, "Do you want to see revival break out in this town. Do you want to see the hand of God moving in this parish? Do you want to be a part of something that only God the Holy Spirit could do? And he would go on with these questions until he got the crowd properly stirred up and saying, you know, yes, 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 we want God to visit us that way. Yes, we want revival in our town, in our time. Then he'd say, well, okay, then I have some very simple instructions for you. I want you to go home after this meeting, and I want you to go into your living room, and I want you to take a piece of chalk, and I want you to draw a circle in the center of your living room. And then I want you to lie face down in the middle of that chalk circle, and I want you to cry out to the Lord and ask him this. Oh God, would you please bring conversion? Would you please bring revival to this town? And would you start inside of this circle? And Gypsy Smith said, and I'll tell you what, he said, when God answers that prayer, okay, inside of that chalk circle, then you can know that God is going to work a mighty work in your town. Because, and as we'll see here in this chapter, revival begins at home. We would like to think that the enemy that we're contending with is out there someplace. The enemy is on the horizon. The enemy is over there. Because as long as the enemy is over there, then we don't really have to do anything about it. And we can keep blaming the lesbian, pot-smoking bishop of the whoever, the government, the authorities that be, Wall Street. I mean, fill in the blank. And we're always trying to convince ourselves that that's the enemy. But we've seen time again, already in the book of Judges, that Israel was its own worst enemy. As Pogo once quipped, we have met the enemy, and the enemy is us. Israel, as I've said to you many times before, Israel had nothing to fear from her enemies if she was right with God. Israel didn't have anything to fear from the Midianites, the Amalekites, or the whoever-anites if she was right with God. She could go into battle with the choir in front of the army and be victorious. Israel didn't even need to show up. God would send hailstones from heaven to defeat the enemy if Israel was right with God. If Israel was not apostate through her idolatry, then she need fear no enemies whatsoever. But the reverse was also true. In the times when Israel had turned away from Yahweh God and was given over to the worship of all kinds of idols, then she endured great defeat and great distress at the hand of her enemies. Again, we would very much like to believe that the enemy is over there, that it's out there. And so Israel finds itself again in a period of distress. We're told specifically for 7 years, Israel suffered at the hand of the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the people of the east, the Ishmaelites. And so Israel cried out in her distress, as she often did. But it was more of we're distressed about the things that are happening to us. We're not distressed about the things that brought the distress, our idolatry, our apostasy. And so if you recall from a few weeks ago, God sent a prophet. He didn't send a deliverer this time, but sent a prophet and said to the people of Israel, I'm the God who saved you. Verse 10, and I said to you, I'm the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. So God took them right to the heart of the problem. It's not, the Midianites are not the problem, okay? That's the manifestation of the problem, okay? But that's the result of your idolatry. You have not obeyed my voice. You have not believed my promise that you would inherit the entire land. You have not acted on that promise and stayed on mission, and now you have failed to guard your hearts, and now you have fallen, or so we say, run headlong into all kinds of idolatry. And so God, in great kindness, raises up these Midianites and Amalekites and Ishmaelites to distress Israel, to turn her away from her idols and back to the living God. So first the prophet is sent, and then God himself comes and visits Gideon and tells him, you are going to be the deliverer of Israel. You are going to be the one to lead Israel, and not just to military victory, but to revival, true biblical Holy Spirit revival, as the precursor or the pre-runner to military victory. And at the end of that first section in Judges chapter 6, Gideon finally perceives that he's been talking with the Lord himself, probably a theophany, a pre-incarnate appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Gideon is struck with fear. Why? Because who has seen the living God face to face and lived? And the Lord declares to him peace. First of all, by taking that meal that Gideon had offered to him, there's peace. The Lord is saying, I'm at peace with you. And then secondly, says to him, I am at peace with you. Verse 23, but the Lord said to him, peace to you. Do not fear, you shall not die. Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, the Lord is peace. To this day, it still stands at Ophrah, which belongs to the Abiezrites. Gideon named the altar, as we said a couple weeks ago. He discerned the most important thing, and that was to be at peace with God. So now, we'll pick it up at verse 25. And I just want to go through seven principles of true revival. Seven principles of true, God-ordained, Holy Spirit-fueled revival. Seven principles of true revival. The first principle is this. To be at peace with God is to be at war with idols. Verse 25, that night the Lord said to him, notice the immediacy, okay, that night. So first of all, God declares peace to Gideon. I am at peace with you. You are at peace with me. I'm not at war with you. I am here to save, not to curse and destroy. We are at peace. And then immediately, verse 25, that night the Lord said to him, take your father's bull and the second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has and cut down the Asherah that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God. First principle, to be at peace with God is to be at war with idols. As Jesus said in his ministry, you cannot serve two masters. Now, we think that we can, okay? We think that it can be God and we have a whole list of things that we look to for peace and happiness and security. It can be anything from our bank account, our retirement account, our health. It could be our friends, our job. I mean, we look to all kinds of things other than the living God. And Jesus says, you cannot serve two masters, because either you will love one and you will hate the other, but it's impossible for you to serve two. To be at peace with God is to be at war with idols. John says, friendship with the world is hatred towards God. Jesus said, either you are for me or you are against me. There's no middle ground there. I believe it was John Bunyan that said, let that man not think he is making any progress in his sanctification who does not daily walk over the belly of his lusts. To be at peace with God is to be at total, constant war with idols. Jesus plus anything equals nothing. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And so, he says, God declares that he's at peace with Gideon and immediately says, and now we need to go after those idols. Okay? If we're reconciled, if we're at peace with one another, then you've got to go after those idols. Evidently, Gideon grew up in a house, in a household, his father's household, that worshipped Baal, that worshipped Asherah. And so God says, Gideon, we're going to start with you. Second principle, true revival, you do not possess the power to deal with your idols. You personally do not possess the power to deal with those idols in your hearts. It's interesting that this altar to Baal, this altar to Baal is described as resting upon a stronghold, probably the top of a hill, probably fortified so that altar would be preserved. And so you have this altar to an idol built upon a stronghold. You do not have in and of yourself the power to deal with your idols. So look what happens here. So God says, Gideon, you need to go after this idols. So do this. I want you to take your father's bull, and I want you to take the second bull, notice 7 years old, and with these bulls, okay, you can't do it in your own strength, and with these bulls, pull down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of the stronghold there with stones laid in due order. It's interesting, and I'd never seen it before until just reading and rereading and rereading this passage this week. There are two bulls. God says, take two bulls to pull down the altar, but it only mentions one of the bulls being sacrificed. The second bull, and we're told specifically that this bull is 7 years old, okay? So notice the age of the bull. The age of the bull is consistent with the number of years that Israel has been apostate and under the curse of God. And so use the bulls to pull down this altar to Baal, okay? And so then take the second bull, the 7-year-old bull, and then sacrifice that bull on the altar that you built to Yahweh. Notice, it's interesting here, and this is just another place where this shows up, but great place and stature is given to the firstborn generally, but all the way through the scriptures, beginning back with Cain and Abel, special place is given to the second or the later born son. And all the way through the Bible, God is telling us again and again, okay, Adam, the first Adam, is not the end of the story. So we get to Romans chapter 5, we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we see that Adam's not the end of the story, that there's a second Adam, there's a last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. The victory goes not to the firstborn son, but to the secondborn or the later born son. The victory is not Adam's, but it is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is the second bull that is placed upon this altar and offered up as a whole burnt offering to Yahweh. And notice here that God tells Gideon to build the altar on the same place that the Baal altar was. Say, so first you're going to tear down the Baal altar and then build an altar to Yahweh in that same spot. It's important to remember that idolatry is not the absence of affection, devotion, love. Idolatry is misplaced affection and devotion and love and trust. And so God says, okay, first we need to remove those wrong affections and devotions and then replace them. God says, I still want you to be passionate, but not for that, not for them, but for me. And so the altar is built on that same place. And so the second bull, not the first, in his death does two things. Well, first of all, Gideon used him to pull down or destroy that altar to Baal. And then secondly, that 7-year-old bull made atonement for the 7 years of Israel's apostasy so that Israel could enter into a new day. We could even say on the eighth day or the eighth year, resurrection. In the scriptures, much place is given to the eighth day, which is also the first day. And so this 7-year-old bull makes atonement for a whole seven, a week, a completeness of sin, so that Israel can enter into the new day, the resurrection life. Just like the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his death destroyed our enemies. If you recall our study in the book of Colossians, Paul says very clearly, in the death of Jesus Christ, he destroyed our enemies, triumphing over them in his death and resurrection. And so the second Adam, okay, destroys our enemies of sin and condemnation and death. And not only does he destroy our enemies, but he also makes atonement for our full week of sin, enabling us to enter into his resurrection on the eighth day of the week. Again, second principle, you do not have the power to overcome your idols. Your only hope is to look by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, who defeated your enemies in your room instead, and who made atonement for your sin. That is how the idols are destroyed. Third principle of true revival, your sanctification, your dealing with your idols, is a corporate endeavor. So God tells Gideon to go do this thing. Verse 27, so Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had told him. But because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night. So God gives Gideon this task. He said, okay, we're going to go right to the heart of the matter. This altar needs to be torn down. You need to build an altar in its place. The bull needs to be sacrificed. And Gideon, and I believe acting rightly here, recognized that he couldn't do this on his own, and so recruited 10 men of his servants to help him do this. Your sanctification, your dealing with your idols, is a corporate endeavor. I'm reading a book right now called A Dangerous Calling by Paul David Tripp about the dangerous calling being the calling of a pastor. And he says in there, I think quite insightfully, reminding us there's only one head of the church, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Everything else is body, including pastors. But he laments the fact that a lot of pastors live in a church separate from the body of Christ. In other words, separate from all of God's means of sanctification, God's very ordinary means for dealing with idols of the heart. And he said, and these pastors, okay, who are somehow living not as members of the body of Christ, but as appendages separate from the body of Christ, are headed for a great fall. And oftentimes, that's exactly what happens. And then he says, pastors need to remember, but I'm going to remind you, pastors need to remember that your sanctification is a corporate endeavor. Christian, your sanctification, likewise, is a corporate endeavor. We were never meant to do these things by ourselves. Now, there's a couple reasons that we don't want it to be a corporate endeavor. The first reason is pride. Well, I can handle it myself, thank you. All right? I'm a very unique person in that I can actually see my blind spots. See, I don't even call them blind spots, all right? Because I can see them, all right? And I don't need your help, thank you, because I have everything in and of myself. I can identify those idols from 100 miles away, and I have all the gifts and graces that I need to set those aside and embrace two-fistedly again and again and again the Lord Jesus Christ as my chief love, and I don't need your help. You say, well, I've never said that. But have you acted that way? Okay. Your sanctification, your dealing with idols of the heart, is a corporate endeavor. So the first reason we don't do it is just we're just filled with pride. The second reason we don't do it is that we're afraid that it's going to work. Okay? That's why we don't do it. We're afraid that somebody's going to bring over that flashlight and shine underneath the refrigerator, and there go the cockroaches, right? And I've become rather attached to my cockroaches, okay? All those other things, those lesser gods, those idols that I look to for happiness, for peace, for security, okay? And I'm afraid that if somebody comes over here and shines a light, I'm afraid I might actually have to do something. I might have to say goodbye to those cockroaches that I have come to love so much. Fourth principle of true revival. Weakness and fear are never an excuse for not being used of God. It says here, verse 27, so Gideon took 10 men as servants and did as the Lord had told him, because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, and he did it by night. Okay? Gideon did not use his weakness. Gideon did not use his fear as an excuse not to do what God had called him to do. So he gathered around himself 10 men, but still we're told here that he was afraid. We're just like Moses, right? You know, when God speaks to us and says, this is what I want you to do, then we, like Moses, say something like, here I am, Lord, send Aaron. Okay? I have a speech impediment. I'm afraid. I'm too weak. I'm from a small family. I haven't been a Christian very long. And we say, see, Lord, my weakness. See, Lord, my fear. That's an excuse, right? No, it's not. Okay? Gideon, as we learned before, was the least of his father's household. It was the smallest clan of one of the smaller tribes, and God chooses him. Gideon was filled with fear. Courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is the management of fear in the face of danger. Gideon said, "I'm small, I'm weak, and I'm afraid," and then relied completely upon God and his promise to him, to use him to deliver Israel. So the fourth principle, weakness and fear are never an excuse for not being used of God. In fact, listen to this, God is looking for people who know that they're weak. God is looking for people who know that they are weak and afraid, and then looking for those people to use them in simple acts of obedience, knowing that he will receive all of the glory. And that's exactly what happens here. And so we're not given anything in the text here that reproves Gideon for going by night because he was afraid. In fact, that might have been just a good tactical move so that he could actually do what God had told him to do. But weakness and fear are never an excuse not to be used of God in his plans to bring revival. Fifth principle, true revival. True revival is infectious. Okay? It began with Gideon. So God says to Gideon, you need to go tear down those altars to Baal and Asherah that you've been using for all of these years in your father's household. And so Gideon is afraid, specifically because he was too afraid of his family, too afraid of the men of the town to do it by day, so he did it by night. So Gideon says, okay, I'm weak and I'm afraid. I'm going to grab these 10 guys, take the two bulls that God said, pulls down the altar, builds the altar to Yahweh. And then what's the next effect of that? So the men wake up in the morning, they grab their cup of coffee, the newspaper for the day. Whoa, idols to Baal, torn down during the middle of the night. Film at 11. They all go rushing out to see what had happened there. There were 11 men involved, and so, right, it's not going to be a secret for long. Somebody leaked, right? So as soon as the men of the town figure out that it was in fact Gideon, the son of Joash, they demand his death. And Joash, okay, this was Joash's idol to Baal. This was Joash's Asherah pole. Now, Joash, seeing the obedience of Gideon, now stands up before the townsmen and says, seriously, guys, you're going to contend for Baal? Really? Is he that weak that he needs your help? If Baal is truly God, then Baal can deal with Gideon. But these were all Israelites, Joash included, and he said, you're calling for the death of my son because he tore down Baal's altar. Verse 31, but Joash said to all the people who stood against him, will you contend for Baal? Will you save him? Whoever contends for him shall be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him contend for himself because his altar has been broken down. Now Joash begins to get it right. The Mosaic law, okay? Worshiping a false god was punishable by death. He says, you're calling for the death of my son? I'm going to tell you right now, anybody that continues to worship Baal, he will be put to death. And so Gideon's small obedience, okay, infects Joash, his father. He said he was afraid of his family. He was afraid of the men of his town. But now we read in verse 34, but the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, and he sounded the trumpet, and the Abiezrites were called out to follow him. And not only in their immediate town, but now Manasseh and Asher and Zebulun and Naphtali as well. True revival is infectious. Sixthly, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, is absolutely necessary for true revival and comes to us through Jesus Christ. Note here, and it's interesting, verse 34, but the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, and he sounded the trumpet, and the Abiezrites were called out to follow him. Notice the order here. So first we have the sacrifice of the second bull. So the second bull used of God to tear down the altar and the stronghold. The second bull offered as a sacrifice for the sins of Israel. And so you have the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, which becomes then the foundation for the outpouring and the clothing of the Holy Spirit. exactly what we see in the scriptures of the New Testament. The Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, and he sounded the trumpet, and the Abiezrites were called out to follow him. The Spirit is absolutely necessary for true revival and comes to us through Jesus Christ. It's interesting. Now we go to the story of the fleece here, the fleece of wool. I can't tell you how many times this has been, autobiography. How many times I have misapplied this and then heard this misapplied. And we talk about it all the time. I have a tough decision to make, thinking about, can't figure out whether to buy a Chevy or a Ford. And so we just put out the fleece before the Lord. And whichever the two guys that I call, whichever one calls me back, then we're going to go with we'll go with them. And then we put out our fleece before the Lord. Probably not. Look at this. Everything is here for a reason. The Spirit specifically inspired Gideon to lay out a fleece of wool and then ask that water would be put on the fleece and then withheld from the fleece. In other words, Gideon asked for water, which is a type all throughout Scripture of the Holy Spirit, to cover the skin of a lamb who had been slain. Gideon asked for water, a type, shadow of the Holy Spirit, to be poured out on the skin of a lamb that had been slain. A lamb that had been slain, that's another name for Jesus that we see used about him in the book of Revelation. And so Gideon says, okay, here's the sign. I want to be confident that the water is going to be poured out onto the fleece. But Gideon says, but in order for this work to be done, for us to believe God, your promise to stay on mission, to keep our hearts pure from idolatry, not only is it necessary that the water goes to the fleece, but also that the water covers the ground around the fleece. So first of all, the water soaks the fleece. The scriptures record in the New Testament that at Jesus' baptism, the Holy Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove. He was at his baptism baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then secondly, after the water had fallen upon the fleece, the water was then poured out upon the ground surrounding the fleece. And then at Pentecost, as was promised and foreshadowed in stories like this, then the Holy Spirit was amazingly and freely poured out, not just unto Jesus, but onto all those around. And it's interesting too, I think it's interesting that in the first part of the sign here, that the Spirit is poured out as a result of the ringing of the fleece, I think perhaps an allusion to the passion of our Savior Jesus Christ. But the Spirit is absolutely necessary for true revival. So in verse 34, the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, and he sounded the trumpet, and the Abiezrites were called out to follow him, and so Israel, true revival, is brought to Israel. Lastly, seventh principle of true revival, and that is simply this, that idols persist in the modern age. We're tempted to look at a passage like this and say, I don't struggle with idolatry. You know, we don't have an altar to Baal in the backyard. No Asherah poles or Asherah groves. We have decided we are idol free, but we're not. The names of the idols change. What the idols promise change. The idols of Baal and Asherah, these were the fertility gods and goddesses that promised big crops, great flocks, and health, and delivered on none of those. Okay, always the big promise, and would deliver on none. And now God, in great kindness, is delivering them, not just from the Midianites and the Amalekites and the Ishmaelites, but delivering them from their idolatry. But again, idols persist in the modern age. I just give you a little acronym here. Idols, I-D-O-L-S. Items for I. Okay. We make, and Paul says this in the opening chapters of Romans, it's either or. Either we're going to worship the Creator or we're going to worship created things. Either we're going to look to the Creator for life and health and happiness and joy and security, or we will look to created things, eye for items, duties. A lot of times we get wrapped up our duties. I'm a father, I'm a husband, I'm a pastor, I'm a teacher at the River Academy, and that my well-being depends upon how well I fulfill these duties that I have taken to myself. Oh, for others, the affirmation, the appreciation, the recognition of others. I need others to be constantly affirming me, telling me I'm okay, telling me I'm doing a good job. I live for the appreciation and the accolades of others. L, leisure and pleasure, specifically an American idol, that we say, okay, I am happy and I am secure. I am most at peace when I am at leisure and pleasure. Idols, IDOLS, seclusion. And again, a very American idol. I am most at peace. I am at most at rest. I am the happiest when I am separate from everyone else, when God calls us to the messiness, indeed, the sanctifying influence of community. Principle number 7, idols persist in the modern age. Items, duties, others, leisure, seclusion. So what do? I want you to go home this afternoon and take a piece of chalk and draw a circle in the middle of the rug. Put yourself face down in that circle and say, God, please bring revival to the Wenatchee Valley and start with me. Start by moving in me to deal with these idols of the heart. God, please reveal to me by the person and power of the Holy Spirit what items, what duties, what others, leisure, pleasure, and seclusion I have taken to myself to say, I can't be happy, I can't be at peace, I can't be secure unless I have. Pray that God would bring you to the place where you could say with Paul, I count the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord and identifying with Him in His suffering. I count that as sweeter, more important, more lovely than all the treasures of the world.